We're going to continue in Acts 15 this morning as we go through our journey in the book of Acts. So glad you're here. If you're here, last Sunday we started talking about what it means to enjoy grace and nothing else. We're asking the question, is it grace and something else? And that's what we talked about all last week. It was a lot of fun. Home groups were intense and fun and good. I've often been asked, I've used two questions when I talk to people about Jesus. Something I've used for years. Maybe you've heard these questions before. And I was talking to Monty last week and he reminded me of these two questions. One of them is that question you just kind of ask people, how certain are you that when you die, you're going to be in heaven? Ever heard that question or been asked that question? How certain are you? And usually try to get, it's kind of a morbid question, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of like, where I have to think about my death. You know, like that. You know, and we Americans, we hate to think about death. When we ministered in Mexico or other places, it was really easy to talk about this. They thought about death all the time. But us Americans, we don't want to think about death. That's scary. But it's, you know, it's an interesting question. How certain are you? The second question is more penetrating, more interesting to me. When you stand before good old St. Peter or the gates of heaven, or when you stand before God and they ask you, God asks you, why should I let you in to my heaven? Why should I let you in? What would you say? What do people say? I'm going to just kind of open it up for a second. What do people say? What's the possible answer? When they ask, why should I let you into heaven? What are some of the answers? Because did good person? A lot of answers like that, right? I worked hard, moral person. Forget, okay, good, you know. Here's one I hear a lot. Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. That's why maybe just on the pecking order, I might get in on the curve, kind of that idea, right? You know, not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer or, you know, the Hitler or, you know, something like that. So God must not be too mad at me, right? Good moral citizen. Just so for some people, just thinking that they're a good American, they feel like they're going to be able to be in. But how would you answer this question? Why should I let you into heaven? How we answer that reveals our mentality about what we think of God's grace, which is that word we've been talking about here. Why would he save us? Why would he let us into heaven? That answer to that question, why should God let you in heaven, is at the heart of our message today as we continue in Acts 15. Asking that question, is it grace and nothing else? Or is it grace and something more? See, guys, at the heart of the Bible, the heart of this message, the good news that we have, that salvation is a gift from God, not based upon anything that we do. And that's hard for some of us to grab hold of. Some of you even here this morning, you might be hearing this for the very first time. And so I don't want to make light of this like we've been hearing this forever. The message of the word, the good news says that salvation is a gift from God and it's not based upon anything that we do. We cannot earn our way into heaven. All we can do is accept that free undeserved gift of God's grace and mercy and love. Now, if I am asked that question when I get to heaven's door, whatever that's going to be like, I have no idea what that's going to be like. Everyone, you know, drawing like it's going to look, you know, look like this kind of thing, or what, I have no idea. But when I get to that point, and if that ever happens, and if I get asked, I've thought about that. What would I say? And I honestly, not in a pride kind of thing, but just I honestly think my legs would be shaking so much that I'd probably just get on my knees. And plus, out of respect and submission, I would just get on my knees and say basically, you know what? You shouldn't let me in. You shouldn't let me into heaven. I think I heard someone say that. I meet absolutely none of the requirements to get into this place. I can only get in because of what Jesus did for me, for dying for my sins on the cross. And according to the Bible, that is the only reason why any one of us can spend eternity with the Lord. This grace thing is a hard thing to understand. I'm telling you, Christianity in the purest form, in the biblical form, is completely different from every single other religion or philosophical system there is. I'm telling you, you got to grab hold of that. It's very different. It's very humbling. It's disquieting a little bit for some of us to realize that I can't do anything to get into heaven. I can't get a ticket. No, you know what? The price is just too high. We wanted our family to go to Les Miserables that's coming this summer. Do any of you guys ever seen that musical or heard about it? Awesome musical. Oh, I just love it. Love all the, oh, I just, ugh, our family just digs on it. And we've seen like PBS stuff. My wife and I went to the LA show when we lived down there and had money. And, but we're just big fans of this musical. It's awesome. And a group is coming through Portland and doing their thing. Just a mediocre seat at Keller Auditorium is over $100. We're talking mediocre at best. And I'm just going, are you kidding me? Don't they know what this economy is like? What's going on? I just can't, I might have to settle for a Clay Aiken concert this summer or something. I don't know. Go to the Malala version of Les Miserables. Miserable, yeah, that's good. We're miserable. What the Bible communicates to us is that the ticket price into heaven is not $100. It's not even a million, billion. We can't even put a number on how much it costs. We cannot afford. If we believe that Jesus is the way, truth, the life, we open the door of our hearts to him, ask forgiveness of our sins, then in a way, Jesus pays the price for that ticket. And we are allowed into heaven, not based upon our works, but through the work of Jesus Christ, who now declares us righteous. It's good news. It's something we need to not only grasp, but be able to share and talk about in a very real way. This grace stuff is hard. I don't trust anybody who wants to give me a free gift. You guys see the ads, right? On Google and internet and on TV, it's always, and a free gift. I go, yeah, right. Yeah, so every time I see free gift, I go, yeah, right. And if there is a gift, there's something else behind it, right? There's always some fine print. Nothing's free. But let me tell you something, in its truest sense, we'll talk more about this. In the purest sense, grace is free. I'm going to share with you a true story. You tell me if this is what I mean by grace. It's a great story. You all know the actress Hilary Swank, right? Hate the name, love the actress. She's good. She's awesome. I love that movie. She's a female boxer, Clint Eastwood. Million Dollar Baby. Awesome movie. Great movie. Well, one day she was in this cafe that she went to normally. That was her common place, right? I don't know if she went every day, but she was often there. Knew all the staff. She was there drinking coffee. It was super crowded that day. All the workers, all the staff were really busy. And up comes this important-looking, busy, in-a-hurry woman. And she came up to the counter and did all this kind of freaking stuff and just, hey, come on, I need help, and ringing that bell, whatever. And nobody came because all the workers were so busy. Hilary was watching this. She was looking at it all happen. Eventually, she actually gets up out of her seat, walks behind the counter, serves the woman, gives her order, gets it paid for. She understands the whole cash register. She does it all. And the workers go, cool, that's great. That's awesome. Okay, so that happened in the morning. Later that afternoon, Hilary Swank got a ticket. She got stopped by a cop for speeding. As the cop gets up, gets to the window, says, oh, you're Hilary Swank. That's so cool. I was in the cafe this morning. I saw what you did. Do you know that woman you served is a federal judge? I'm going to just give you a warning. Thank you for what you did. That was really cool. And he went on his way. Question. True story. Cool. Isn't that a cool story? True story. Is that grace in the biblical sense? Is it grace? It's one of those like, wow, interesting. I see some heads scratch. I see some heads, I don't know. Yeah, it's a great question. In the purest biblical sense, the answer is no. It's not grace. Why? Why did the cop give Hilary Swank only a warning? because she did something good. She did something nice. It was awesome what she did because of that something nice she did earlier that day. It was a reward for a good deed, wasn't it? Not a free gift or something undeserved. Look again, would you please, at this awesome verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God saved you through his grace. When you believed, that's all our part is. All our part is believing through faith. You cannot take credit for this. I cannot take credit for my salvation. I cannot take credit for who I am today or where I've gone. It's a gift from God. There's that gift word again, right? Salvation is not a reward. I can't earn it. It's not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. It's grace and nothing else. And I need some of you guys, I want some of you guys to really deal with this in a very real personal way. Because this goes against how many of us were raised. It goes against most religious structures. It goes against how our parents sometimes taught us, or teachers. They said, you know, normally in our life it's work hard and then we'll reap the rewards, which is normally true. But the Bible is saying there's something different. And that's the message in our Bible passage today in Acts 15. Real quickly, I just want to go back again to the first century as this young, dynamic church is now about 15 years old. That's how long the church has been around, and it's been growing, and it's exciting all that's been going on if you've been with us at all through the book of Acts. And as non-Jewish people were coming to faith, as they were coming to Christ, non-Jewish people, because it all started with Jewish people, right? When non-Jewish people started coming to faith, the Jewish believers, some of them felt really strongly that they needed to first become Jews. They needed to, before they could become a Christian, they had to accept the religion of Judaism, follow the law of Moses. And it became a huge conflict. Huge conflict. The biggest one so far in the church. If you think everything's hunky-dory in the Bible, this was a big deal. And so everybody gets together. Last Sunday we walked through a very detailed description. You can go online at tworiverschurch.net if you want to listen to that message to get a good feel. But basically, they all met. That took place in Jerusalem. They dealt with this question, is it grace and nothing else, or is it grace and something else, right? So Peter, we got Paul, we got Barnabas, we got John, Andrew, all the disciples of Jesus, all these leaders, they all got together, they all agreed that they could not put the burden of the Jewish law onto these new Christ followers who were not Jews. If God accepted them without condition, if God accepted them without Jewish law and custom, then we have to do the same thing. We cannot ask them to stop eating pork chops and bacon. We can't ask them to change their customs and become Jewish. Right? What right do we have to ask all these men to get themselves clipped? And I'm not talking about hair. What right do we have to ask these Gentiles to go through this? It's crazy. So let's pick it up again, guys. Let's pick it up again at the end of the meeting, which is sometimes called the Jerusalem Council. We come to the decision. I'm at verse 19 if you have your Bible. James, who is usually considered to be one of the brothers of Jesus, actual blood brothers of Jesus, he's apparently now the main leader. We don't have explanation. He's just the guy in charge. He stands up and he gives a final verdict. He says, "And so my judgment is, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write a letter. We should write and we should tell them to abstain from four things," he asks. This is going to be really interesting. First one, eating food offered to idols, sexual immorality, eating the meat of strangled animals, and drinking blood. Blood. Yeah. Isn't that an interesting list of four things? I would never have put those four things in my list. So, you know, this really made me think. And we know this whole council had a good ending. It had a great ending because they chose a couple of Jerusalem believers to go back up to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. If you look down at verse 31, it says, there was great joy throughout the whole church. It was like, phew, this is great. This is ideal. This is perfect. Because they read the letter, they got that encouraging message. So James says, my judgment is, it's like he has this final elder pastoral authority, which is really fascinating for those churches, those of us churches that don't like a lot of hierarchy and a lot of, like, you know, leader, and we even struggle with that a little bit here. Like, yeah, there was no question here. James was in charge. Even though we think it would be Peter or John or someone else, this guy, he's obviously the leader of the church. He gets the last word. And he says, I'm saying, words of authority, don't trouble these guys. Don't hassle the Gentiles. Let's leave them alone. God's loved them. God's accepted them. What right have we to make anything different? And at the same time, this is not often thought about, but I just think about it. At the same time, the Jewish people weren't asked to change either. Usually when there's a conflict, what do we ask people to do? Compromise. Oh, isn't that a great word? We all love that word, compromise. Usually it's a good thing, right? If both parties come a little bit toward the middle, and if it's done healthy, compromise is good. Sometimes compromise is like, you know, it's really bad. We lose. But this is cool. James and the crew weren't even asking for a compromise. It's like, okay, the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to do this. Jews, you have to stop, you know, whatever, you know, doing this. You know, you have to start eating bacon or, you know, something like that, right? None of that. The Jews could stay the same. The Gentiles could stay the same. It was a peace. It was a good thing that just happened through it. The Gentiles don't have to go through the door of Judaism to get into the door of Christianity. But they just asked four things. Let me just talk about these four things for a second, just so you're not too freaked out or confused. They must really have been important to them for these four things to be put down. And so trying to look at it that way, it must really have been important. Why else would they put these four? Four things so repulsive to a Jewish believer that it would be too much of a compromise. They wouldn't feel comfortable hanging around these Gentile believers. And that was a goal. So don't eat food that was sacrificed to idols. The whole sexual immorality thing, which sex was a big part of pagan worship back then. We'll talk a little bit more about that. PG-13. Cover the ears of the kids that are here. Third one was eating meat of strangled animals, and then the drinking blood thing, right? The Jewish believers weren't sure they could fellowship with people who did these things, and so it was a big deal. That's it. That's all. You guys are free to grow in your Christian faith. You guys are free to do your thing. No problem, but please, for our sake, stay away from these things. Interesting. So what do you think about this? What's food sacrificed to idols? Well, the best we can figure out from documents we've gotten, manuscripts and things, there were a lot of temples in the area. There were a lot of temples from the Greek age, from the Greek mythology that was the Greek Empire before the Roman. And the Romans came in with their gods and their goddesses, right? You can think of like Apollos and Jupiter and Zeus and Poseidon. You know, all these gods, Hercules, all these people we've heard about before, right? There were often temples to them. And what they would do in some cases, they would offer sacrifices. They would bring food. They'd bring grains or fruits, where they would bring meat, and they would lay it at the altar in front of this statue or this idol. But apparently, they didn't always burn it up, like in the Jewish custom. Apparently, they just kind of laid it out there and said, please accept our offering, O God, and then they'd go away, and then the priest would come and take the stuff, take it off, take it in the back, and the next people would come with their offering and do that. And the stuff that got put in the back, there was often a little butcher shop back there. They had a good deal. They had a good deal, used meat. It was great, but it was perfectly fine meat in their eyes, right? And so they would sell the meat in the butcher shop behind the temple for a better deal, a lot less than the Safeway down the street, okay? It was a good deal, and that's why they did that. Why throw away good meat? And for me, now I'm just trying to think of me being there. I would go, I have no problem whatsoever eating that meat. I don't know about you guys, when you think about that, that's, they're offering meat to a god that doesn't even exist, in my opinion. You know, just a hunk of stone. They're offering it, and it gets sold for less. I'm going, hey, let's get the barbecue heated up. Let's go. Yeah, I like this. Not a big deal for me, but maybe for some it would be. But for some reason, the Jewish people, for some of the believers, it was just too weird, too pagan, or too much connected to idol worship. So the Jewish believers asked them not to buy that kind of meat or to eat it. Number two, sexual immorality, easy for us to grasp hold of, because boy, do we live in a society that's completely centered upon sex. You know, let me just, I'll just share a couple of things, not talking to anyone specifically here, Some of you are going to think, oh, you're talking about me. No, I'm really not. There's a whole bunch of you guys dealing with this right now, so it's a good time to talk about it. God has made it very clear in both the Old and the New Testaments that any sexual involvement outside of the covenant of marriage is wrong. It is kind of black and white to some degree. It's just anything outside the covenant of marriage goes against God's very best. It's so hard for many of us. It's so hard for you, I know. We lived in this sex-crazed society. So many of us, if it feels good, do it. It's what we do. It's what we're about. And I fight being so hard-nosed about this. And as old-fashioned as it sounds, there are so many good reasons to listen to God here. There are so many reasons to listen to the Lord. Stay away from any sexual activity outside of the marriage vows. It's not that God is denying us pleasure. That's not what this is all about. It's not like God's the killjoy. If I want to have any fun, God's against it. That's not what this is about at all. The thing is, God doesn't want people to get hurt. Cover the ears of any kids. Any kids here? Okay, we're okay. I got something radical to tell you. God invented sex. Yeah. All right? Don't tell anybody else that I told you that, all right? It was his idea. But when two people become one through this act of sex, it's not just a fun thing to do where nobody ever gets hurt. We like to think it's that way. The movie shirts seem to tell us it's that way. TV does. But a sexual encounter does something to our brain. It's proven. It's scientific. It does something to our brain. It certainly does something to our spirit, to our souls. And it's something that's supposed to connect us in a deep, intimate way with that person. It's like pouring really strong glue onto two pieces of wood. What's some really strong glue? Like that nails all stuff. You ever use that? Holy smokes. Or the Gorilla Glue. I like that stuff. You know, put these two pieces of wood together with that glue. The sexual relationship is like that glue that puts these two pieces of wood together, and it's never meant to be torn apart. And if you try to tear apart two pieces of wood with that glue, you'll probably tear the wood before you'll tear the glue. That's what God's intention was. It was and it still is. To become one, and sex is meant to be like that glue that keeps a couple together permanently. I know it doesn't always work that way. You all know that too, right? But that's God's best. And I get this is where I get nervous. I get nervous when so many of us are looking for the loopholes. We're looking for the loopholes, and we're trying to get out of our contract with God, it feels like. And it's tough, I know. But there is a reason why God asks us to be sexually pure, mainly because it affects us more than we think. It affects people more than you think it will. Any sexual involvement outside of marriage messes with us and it will eventually harm us. And I'm not really just talking about STD stuff or HIV. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that sex outside of marriage is always a compromise of values and morals, and it messes with us emotionally. It messes with us spiritually. God knows this. He has our best in mind, and so I simply want to challenge many of you that God's best is always the right decision. Even if it doesn't make sense right now in your life, God has a best. All right? Specifically here with this letter to the Gentiles, what are we talking about? Why was it such a big deal to the Jewish believers? Because often sex was a part of pagan worship. And so they asked, please, just stay away from that. Let's go to the third and fourth thing, eating meat of strangled animals, drinking blood. Anybody got something to share about that? I couldn't find a thing. I don't get it. The only thing I could find that even remotely made sense was that strangled animals sometimes keep the blood rather than you kill an animal with the knife kind of thing. That's all I can figure out here. But I do know Leviticus 17:10, going back to Old Testament, says, God said this, if any native Israelite or foreigner living among you eats or drinks from the blood of any form, I, God, will turn against that person and cut him off from the community. I think it's symbolic more than anything else. God wanted the Israelites to be ready for that for the messianic blood that was going to be shed. He wanted them to see how precious blood was. In the blood is life. And they were getting them ready for Jesus. And so I think it's really a symbolic thing. The Jewish people said, please don't do this. And so, hey, that's cool. I don't ever need to drink blood. I'm not that big of a deal. So, yeah. So, tough question for us all today is this, as we close. How do we live under grace? How do we live under this grace? Do whatever we want? Do we just do whatever we want? That's what we talked about in home groups last week. If grace abounds, if grace keeps coming, grace, 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 for every sin we've committed, there's grace. My sins are covered. I can just do whatever I want. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, just get my sins forgiven later on, God's grace. Should I try to get away with as much as possible? That's a fair question. When God saves us, we all experience the amazing grace of the Lord, which delivers us from the penalty of our sin. Done deal. Nothing changes that grace. But the question comes with our ongoing relationship with the Lord. That's what I want to end with. How do we live under grace and still strive toward godliness? How do we help each other to do the right thing without becoming legalists, without the big honking rule book that we have to have? Here's the Bible's answer, very quick. Jesus gave us a new law. John 13:34. Jesus himself talking, so clear, how could anybody not understand this? A new commandment, new law, I'm going to give you guys. What is it? Say it together. Love one another. Wow. See, I serve God not because I have to. I serve God not because I feel obliged to do that. I serve God, I serve the Lord because I love him, because I know he loves me. But I also work hard to be faithful. I work hard to be loyal, not only to honor him, but also to be an example, a model. I don't always come through, not perfect, working on the journey just like you guys. But it's important that the reason I do the right thing is because I love the Lord and because I love you. I love God's people. Look at Galatians 6:2. The law of Christ. I love this. This is great stuff. Galatians 6:2. Bear each other's burdens and then you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? To love one another. Or to love your neighbors yourself, right? How about Galatians 5? What's the next one? 5:13. You were called to be free. Hey, free. No rules. Go for it. But Paul says, don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love, which is also the law of Christ. I love it. Don't misuse your freedom as a license to sin. Don't abuse your grace, but use it to learn how to love God and each other. Grace is a free, valuable gift to us, but you know what? It costs someone dearly. Grace is very expensive. It's not free. It costs Jesus everything. It's free to us because of Jesus. And God says, because of what Christ did, the Christian is under just one law, and that's the law of Christ. Romans 13:8, he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law of love, the law of Christ, if you love your fellow man. Now, the Claussen house is, I don't know if we're a good example or not, but we don't have a ton of rules at our house with our three boys. We were able to pretty much do without tons of laws. And we just tried really hard to work on this whole love and respect thing and honoring and doing it. As long as that was happening, not a ton of rules. You need rules when it's not working, right? We need those boundaries. But I think that's a desire for all our lives, is if we could live that way. James 2:8. It's a good thing when you obey the royal law, the law of love, the law of Christ. It's a good thing when you obey that royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself. It's throughout Scripture, isn't it? I don't need rules. I need love. So I can get drunk all I want, right? I can get drunk all I want. I can cheat on my wife all I want. I can steal all I want. But because I'm in Christ, because I have the Holy Spirit, more and more, I honestly don't want to do those things because it hurts God, it hurts his people, it hurts the people that I'm trying to love. So James, the leaders are asking these Gentiles to not do these four things strictly for the sake of loving them and loving God. You know, we struggle with these things. These are weird things to us. So please, out of love, would you keep away from those things so we can enjoy this constant fellowship? If you guys have a group of Jews over for lunch, Can you maybe skip the pork dish? Is that all right? Just out of love. Here, let's. Some of you guys are new to Christ. I know that. Some of you again are just not even. You're still on the outside looking in. Let me remind you. God loves you exactly the way you are. He loves you just as you are. He accepts you. He offers you this free gift of undeserved grace. Will you open up that gift and become a follower of Christ? What are you waiting for? Oh man, it's so sweet. It's so amazing. Will you accept that free gift of grace? Become a follower of Jesus Christ. It's worth it. To all of you, God loves you just the way you are. to all of us. He loves you no matter what. He's wild about you. But, and it's a cool but this time, it's a great part. He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants you to become more and more like Jesus. And so he wants to help you. He wants to help all of us become more and more like Christ. We don't go through the motions. We don't want to be religious. It's all about our relationship with the Lord. Isn't it great? It's great. To become a lover of God and a lover of people, I challenge you guys to more and more of that. So let's pray together as we close. So Lord, I'm not doing this kind of funky, fancy altar call, and I'm not asking people to raise their hands or to come forward. And sometimes that's good to do. But this morning, I just want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to each heart right where they're at. Some of us need a baptism of grace. We are stuck in rules. We are bound by law. It hurts. And Lord, they need a baptism of grace. There are some people here, Lord, that have no idea who you really are. They have no idea. They have never experienced this free gift of grace ever. Oh God, would you touch their lives? Some of us on this journey, we know you, we love you. Thank you for saving us. But now, Lord, we want to become more and more like Jesus. And again, as we prayed before, the refiner's fire working in us, purifying us, helping us to become more like you. I ask for that, Lord. May Two Rivers Church be a place of healing, a place where the law of Christ reigns, rules, where we love each other. We take care of each other just like Jesus asked us to do. That's love. That's Christianity. Make it real, Lord. Thank you for this awesome example in Scripture. Do your work in our lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Go be the church, everybody. God bless you.